Luke chapter 1. We'll read 26 through 56 for our reading. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord, of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. As we continue this journey through the Gospel of Luke, considering what this historian slash physician, or maybe he's a physician turned historian, or a disciple turned historian, continue to consider what this one who knew Jesus, not personally in the flesh, but knew him personally, spiritually, and recorded these second-hand and third-hand accounts for us, one who told us in the outset that he himself sought out diligently to find out exactly what the truth was in order that we might have it recorded for us. And he begins right out of the gate with the remarkable stories that we looked at last week. We've just rehashed one of them. These two births being announced to two unlikely women, or two unlikely couples, we might say. But the women in particular were in drastically different situations. We have the young girl Mary, who's a virgin, and the older woman Elizabeth, who is not only past childbearing years, but also has been barren, even in the midst of childbearing years. And the angel Gabriel comes to both of them and tells them news that there's a baby on the way to Zechariah. The angel appeared as he was in the temple offering sacrifices and prayers for the people, came and said, "Do not be fearful. Your prayers have been answered. Elizabeth will have a son. Your son will turn the hearts of the nation to God and to each other, and he will prepare the way for the promised Messiah." And then Gabriel shows up at Mary's house. "Do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. You'll have a son. His name will be called Jesus. He will be great. He will reign forever and ever. His kingdom will know no end. He's a son of David. He'll sit on David's throne." And there are two different responses to the message from Gabriel. Zechariah's, faithless, unbelieving, and as a result of his lack of belief of the word of God, he is struck mute. Mary, on the other hand, responds believing. She believed that what Gabriel was saying was true, that God was able through his Holy Spirit to conceive a child in her. And because of her faith in the word of God, blessing upon blessing was poured out into her life. We pick up the passage today in verse 39, and we'll trek through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, this morning. At this time, Mary arose. Okay, as soon as the angel departs, she's received a word from the angel. She's going to have a child. She hurries to Elizabeth's house. Now, a quick reading of this passage looks like Mary got up maybe the next morning and went down the street to talk to her cousin Elizabeth, who was quite a bit older than her to be a cousin. But that's not the case. Mary was in Nazareth. Elizabeth was in the hill country to a city of Judah. Nearly 100 miles separated these two towns. Mary was more than just a little bit ecstatic about what God was doing. And she wasn't just happy that she was expecting. That actually wasn't great news considering the fact that she wasn't married. She was ecstatic about what God was doing for the nation, for all peoples. And so she makes her way to share in this excitement. There's a huge emphasis here in verse 39 to 45 on fellowship, the benefits of fellowshipping together. We see it with Mary and Elizabeth particularly. The angel had informed Mary of Elizabeth's news. If you notice in verse 36, in order to serve as a confirmation of the magnitude of what was going on here, Gabriel says, "Even your cousin Elizabeth, the barren one, the old one, she too is expecting. God is up to so much right now." And Mary is excited to share this joy with her cousin. There's an old adage that says, happiness communicated doubles itself. And we see that happening. You know that the feeling when something exciting is going on, you just can't wait to tell someone. Another adage, grief grows greater by concealing it. Joy grows by expression. We tend to want to share the things that we're excited about. We want to rejoice with others. That's where Mary was. When Hannah and I found out that she was expecting Simon, on that very day, we drove the long distance of 7 miles from Christiansburg to Radford to tell Kevin and Elseline that, because we were excited. The church had prayed and God had answered, and we were excited. We wanted to share the news. Mary goes a step beyond that. She doesn't have a car to get in and drive down the road, but she treks 100 miles to share in this joy with her elderly cousin. The fellowship that Mary and Elizabeth enjoy here, recorded in this passage, is sweet fellowship in or based on what God is doing through his people and for his people. And it's really a remarkable transition-like connection that we can witness between the entirety of the Old Testament represented by Elizabeth and Zacharias as well, we might say, with the New Testament, represented here with Mary and Joseph. And they're fellowshipping together. There's no separation. They aren't segregated. We're looking at the importance of that together on Wednesday evenings during our biblical theology class. This passage summarizes it really well, where we have the Old Testament representative, the New Testament representative, and they are both ecstatic and rejoicing about Jesus. This was far more than a mere meeting of new moms or never-before moms. It was also the initial encounter between these promised babies. This is the first meeting between John the Baptist and Jesus. And it's there's a parallel here in this passage between John the Baptist and Jesus, both in the womb. We can parallel it with Genesis 25 when Rebecca was expecting the children struggling within her, the twins. She said, "If it is so, then why am I this way?" She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." In this parallel, it's not so much a comparison as much as a contrast, because within Rebekah's womb, there was a struggle between the boys there in Genesis. But the two boys that are in the womb in Luke's gospel, there's clear submission and delight. Jacob was hanging on to Esau's heel, fighting to be first. John was leaping for joy, even though he's the elder, satisfied to be the lesser. In Elizabeth as well, we see a selfless response upon Mary's arrival. Elizabeth doesn't jump immediately into telling Mary about all that she had, about how that she had conceived and how the Lord had answered her prayers. She doesn't go into all of that with Mary. She's rejoicing in Mary's news. There's absolutely no evidence at all of bitterness in Elizabeth. She is rejoicing. She has experienced 6 months of elation because of the excitement of now expecting, having been barren for so long, having prayed so many times for a son. And now Mary comes, and we might see it from a human perspective that Mary's kind of stealing the show or reigning on the excitement or the parade of Elizabeth, but Elizabeth doesn't see it that way at all. She continues praising God for Mary and for the news of her miraculous pregnancy. She's carrying the lesser one, we might say, yet she's delighted with the news that Mary is with child. As a result of the meeting, she is filled with the Holy Spirit and goes on to refer to Jesus as her Lord. "How is it that it has happened to me," verse 43, "that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, and we see it evidenced clearly in Elizabeth's life. And it wasn't just her saying it, but it was expressed by her actions. It was evident. When the angel appeared to Mary with the news of the impending pregnancy and the birth of the Messiah, she responded in faith, believing what she had been told. We saw that last week, and we see the evidence of that. Elizabeth is aware of what has happened. She says, "Blessed are you." She goes on to say in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to by her Lord." The benefits, there are benefits of believing God. Blessings are the benefits of believing God. Blessings are the result of trusting God. Faith in God gives way to joy and gladness in God. For Mary and Elizabeth, their faith was strengthened by fellowship with one another. They were dependent on each other in order to share fully in what God was doing. They trusted God, they trusted each other, And there was joy in God and joy in the relationship that they had with each other. Trust and joy are vital aspects, very needed aspects in order for us to walk with God. Now let's think for a moment. This leap in the womb, verse 41, the baby leaped in her womb when he comes into contact with the Messiah. John the Baptist obviously is very young. He's preborn, and he's already on his mission of talking about Jesus. He has no way to speak, but he is so excited he can't contain himself. I mean, Elizabeth says she had felt him before. Obviously, at 6 months, she had begun to feel him move, but this was different. She felt him leap. He's attempting to make a statement. There is a Messiah in the room, we might hear him saying. It is him. That's his whole life. That's John the Baptist's entire life. We'll see it later in verse 80. That's what he lived for, was to point to this one who was greater. A wonderful pattern for us to base our lives after. He isn't even born, he's already prophesying about Jesus. And Elizabeth responded as well with a shout, singing as it were, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary then responds with what's commonly called the Magnificat. Your Bible may even have it subtitled that. That's the Italian, the Latin. I'm not sure where Italian came from. Maybe I'm hungry for pasta, but it's the Latin word. The Italian's probably not far off for some of you who know it. I'm not sure. But it actually means magnify. So it's the Latin word for magnify. We would say glorify. The translation we're reading here, the New American Standard, says exalt, my soul exalts the Lord. It's a song from Mary of gospel gladness that magnifies God. If we split the song up into three sections, 46 through 55 there, God's word to Mary, she's rejoicing about what he has said to her. Then she is magnifying him for his acts for all people in 50 through 53 and 54 and following, rejoicing in the acts that he has accomplished, for not just for his people as Israel, but for all who are his people. Verse 47, "My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary refers to the child that she is carrying as her Savior, thereby personally refuting any notion at all that she was sinless. Because sinless people do not need a Savior. If Mary was somehow immaculate or sinless, then she would not have called him a Savior. She refers to herself as a humble, sinning bondslave who has been lifted up by God. God has had regard for her, she notes, as well as having done great things for her. She never, in this entire song that is exploding out of her, rejoicing in who God is and what he's done in her and through her and what he's doing for all of his people, she never once mentions mothering God incarnate. Yes, she's Mary, Mother of God, but she's not referring to herself that way. She is absolutely amazed at the single reality that a Savior is coming. She rejoices in God her Savior, verse 47. And verse 49, "He has done great things for me." Great things like what? Redemption. Salvation. Not birthing the Messiah. Not raising the Lord. But redemption, that's what the song that she's singing is about. Not only does she note that God redeems those who are lowly or save those who are cast down. Verse 51, 52, and 53, we see that God not only lifts up the lowly, but he casts down the haughty. Look at verse 51. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Those who are suffering from the pride of intellect, God will bring down. Verse 52, he's brought down rulers from their thrones. Those who are suffering from pride of position, God will bring down in Christ. Verse 55, he sent the rich away empty-handed. Those who are suffering from the pride of wealth, God will bring low. All pride, in fact, whether intellect or position or wealth or in whatever way you find yourself proud, all pride will be laid low by gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Mary is exalting God for giving his people Christ as a Savior. She glorifies him for his benevolence that is shown to all. She magnifies him for his holiness. Verse 49, holy is his name. She honors him for his mercy. His mercy is upon generation after generation. Verse 50, she praises him for his power. He has done mighty things with his arm. She sings about his faithfulness. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. It's not enough to know or even state these facts or attributes or truths about God. They must be appropriated, lived on, expressed, applied. And song is one wonderful way to do that. And singing is what Mary is doing here. And it must have been some hymn. Luke wasn't there to hear it sung. It must have been remarkable, because it continued to be sung by the Lord's people so that Luke was aware of the song that was sung that day in order to record it so that we as the church can still glory in the reality of what God has done for us in Christ by sending a Messiah who will be Savior of his people. And not only that, when Mary, as a result, a young child, a virgin, hears from Gabriel, "You're with child, Holy Spirit will conceive in you, and he will be called Son of God." When she explodes in rejoicing with this song, her heart is so saturated by this point in her life, so saturated with Scripture, that in this brief song, she quotes, references, or alludes to Old Testament passages, the Scriptures to her, from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. She wasn't just an obscure schoolgirl living in Nazareth. She was someone who had been intentional with taking advantage of the Word of God and hiding it in her heart that she might know him. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. She was full of the Word of God, and she expressed it back to him. And we have the privilege of rejoicing in those same realities that a Savior has been born, Christ the Lord. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. We can do the simple math. She got there when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. She left at 3 months, which makes verse 57 come right in time. Luke, again, being the great historian, his timing all matches up perfectly. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. If you have your Bible open to Luke 1, look back at verse 14. This is the angel talking to Zacharias. After he said, "Elizabeth will bear you a son, you'll give him the name John, you will have joy and gladness. Not only that, many will rejoice at his birth." Her neighbors, her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. There's prophecy and fulfillment, one page after the next. If your Bible, if the pagination is just right, it's on the same page if it's opened up. The prophecy and the fulfillment. Continue in verse 59, it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias. after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but his name shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly on him. Zacharias, 9 months of silence because of unbelief, and the baby's born. And you have to think that after the baby was born, he must be concerned, because he's still mute. He can't speak. He hasn't heard his baby cry for the first time. The baby's then a day old, 2 days old, 3 days old, 4 days old, 5 days old, 6 days old, a week old. And then after that long week, following the extended 9 months of pregnancy, without speaking or hearing, it's at the circumcision, at the naming of the child, when the assumption was that the baby was going to be Zacharias Jr. And as they're attempting to do what is customary, Elizabeth interrupts them. "No, indeed, his name is not Zacharias." She interrupts their discussion and informs them that his name is John. Curious intrigue sets in. Questioning ensues as they basically play charades with Zacharias to let him know what all the commotion is about, because he doesn't know what the conversation is. Then he realizes what the question is. He grabs a tablet and he writes, "His name is John," or more precisely, in the original, it would be, "John is his name." And at that moment, rather than at the birth, his tongue was loosed and his ears unplugged. Zacharias was emphatic. "John is his name." He left no room for doubt, none at all. The name was unquestionably John. And I can't help but every time I say it to want to think, "Big bad John." His unbelief had given way to faith. He was no longer living in the land of unbelief, struggling to believe that what God's word said was true. He was responding now in submission to God, in yieldedness to God and his word, which resulted in the discipline that God had placed on his life of causing him to be mute and deaf, ceasing. The discipline of the Lord was overturned, we might say, as Zacharias recovered from his bout with faithlessness. And at this point in the story, it's no surprise to us, or at least it shouldn't be a surprise, that he responded in the very same way that we have seen Elizabeth respond to the news, Mary respond to the news, and now Zacharias, now that he's believing, he's given the opportunity to respond to the news. John's father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, picking up in verse 58, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is the second long song that's recorded here for us, but we could argue that it's the third of three songs here in this first chapter of Luke's gospel. We read Elizabeth's already when she responded to Mary upon her arrival, coming to rejoice in their unexpected pregnancies. Elizabeth sings a song of love and fellowship with Mary, grateful to God for what he has done. And Mary's song of faith in the Magnificat that we looked at just moments ago, where Mary was believing that what God had said. But for Zacharias, it's a song of hope. Hope in what God will do. Not a vain hope, not the idea of hope that we have in our context today, but an absolute guaranteed reality that what God had said would come to fruition. I mentioned that Mary's song is often called the Magnificat, meaning magnify. Zacharias' song is often referred to as Benedictus, or blessing in Latin, praise. The word itself appears in verse 64. He began to speak in praise of God as soon as his mouth was open and his tongue was loosed. And then again, the very first word of his song, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, or praise be, blessing upon God, the God of Israel. We have watched Zacharias here in this chapter transition from doubting unbelief to believing faithfulness. Now we have the privilege of watching a step further. What happens when the transition is made from doubting unbelief to believing faithfulness? What is the result of genuine faith in God and trust in his word? It is, in this case, actual expressed praise. When we know what God has done for us in salvation, when we actually understand what has been done for us in the gospel, we are compelled to praise him for it, to live lives that are worthy of the calling that we've been called to. When we know what he has done, which begs the question, what is it that he has done? What is Zechariah all worked up about? What is he so excited about? What is he so hopeful concerning? Look at verse 68. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. And verse 78, the bookend, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. This is where his hope lies, that this glorious God will, or to use the past tense, which he interestingly does here, has visited us. His son was born. Jesus was yet to be born. And he speaks here in the past tense. The idea of this one who will visit us, the original meaning of the word, and captures it well. It's one who sees a need and acts in the time of need. So we see here what's happening here in Luke chapter 1. What Luke has recorded for us is how God has seen the need that we have as sinful men and women, and how he has choreographed with wonderful intentionality to visit us. Not to just leave us to ourselves, not to give us what we deserve, but for he himself to take on flesh like ours and to come condescending from the realms of heavenly bliss to live on earth. He determined to visit us. He planned from ages on end to show up on the scene, to be invested in what was going on. He planned, verse 68, to accomplish redemption for his people. And Zacharias, who doubted the possibility of God's ability to revive Elizabeth's womb just months before is now believing that he has already accomplished redemption and the Messiah is yet to be born. It's a massive transition. This is from darkness to light, from death to life. He has already, verse 69, God has already raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. The Christ child still in the womb. Zacharias is praising God with confident hope that what God is doing will serve to save his people. Why would he have such confidence? He spells that out really for us through the rest of the song. Verse 68, he says, God has fulfilled his covenant promises to all his people. He has visited us. He has accomplished redemption for his people. But then he goes on, kind of backing up into the past from the time of David and his servants, verse 69, from the days of the prophets of old, verse 70, even from the days of the patriarchs, verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers and remember his holy covenant, even Abraham, the father of the faith. Verse 73, God promised long ago, and now Zacharias realized the privilege that he had of living in the day of the fulfillment of all of God's promises as they were fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Zacharias has no reason to doubt that God's faithfulness would not continue to be displayed for his people to see and to bask in, even though he's struggling with unbelief and doubt. Months before, he has been and is now absolutely convinced that God will keep his promises, that he's a covenant-keeping God, and he sings this song of wonderful hope in Christ and the coming of a Savior. The prophecies of the Old Testament concerning the coming of the Messiah and their fulfillments in the New Testament are wonderfully commingled, both in Mary's song and the song of Zacharias here, they're commingled so that we see again the blending of the two. I mentioned it before with the fellowship between Mary and Elizabeth, and we see it in these songs as well. There was no understanding whatsoever that there was some type of division between what God had planned from the very beginning and what was coming to fruition here in the days of the New Testament that we're reading about. When Zacharias transitions to the last verse of his song, I find it important here because we tend to live in one of two extremes. So if we're in Zacharias' position, we either want to praise God primarily or only, we might say, for our own son. I mean, he's an old man. He had no one to leave his name to, no one to leave all of his heritage to, no one to give an inheritance to. He must have been wonderfully delighted that God had given him a son. So one extreme would be that he just continued to talk about John and praise God for giving him John. And then the other extreme, the hyper-spiritual among us, and y'all are among us, would be to completely ignore John altogether and say, no, it's not about John. This is just about Jesus. He should just be praising God for creating and sustaining and redeeming and saving. But that's not what we see here in Zacharias' song. We see him praising God for what he's doing, for saving his people. But then at the end of the song, we see him turn. And you, child, he turns to praise God for giving him his own son. You will be called prophet of the Most High. You will go on before and prepare his ways. There are three particular privileges that are noted here in this section where Zacharias is praising God for the physical blessings in his own life. As he praises God for the physical blessings in his own life, he notes the spiritual realities that are coming as a result of the Messiah. Verse 77, forgiveness of sins, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, a particular privilege that is ours because of Christ is the knowledge of sins forgiven. The second particular privilege, the first part of verse 79, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Light, a particular privilege that is ours in Christ, is light and not darkness, life and not death, as I've mentioned previously. And the third particular privilege, the second half of verse 79, to guide our feet in the way of peace. We have the privilege of peace and reconciliation with God. No longer enemies, but friends. No longer rebels, but children. Specific privileges that are ours as a result of the coming of this Messiah. A good opportunity for us to ask if these are realities. Do you have this knowledge of sins forgiven? Is there light in your life and not darkness and death? Is there peace with God that's resulting in ongoing reconciliation and peace with others in your life? And the final verse, in closing, and the child, talking about John, who we will eventually know as John the Baptist, continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's quite likely that he lived much of his childhood and at least his teenage life without parents due to their age. They were old when he was born. He lived in less than ideal circumstances if he's living without his parents. He's living in less than ideal circumstances even if he has them, living in deserts. When he shows up on the scene, Matthew records it this way: he had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt. His food was locusts and wild honey. Yet in the midst of these less than ideal circumstances, difficult situation, he remained faithful. Luke says he continued to grow strong in spirit. In virtual obscurity, John sought the Lord and continued to grow in grace and truth, so that when the Lord called him to serve, by preparing and ushering in the Christ, he was perfectly ready. He wasn't distracted. He wasn't down on his luck. He wasn't complaining about this situation or living in self-pity because of the difficulty of his life. He continued to be singularly focused on God in order that he might be, as he's often referred to, a very straight arrow of a life pointing to Christ. And he is, as a result, a remarkable pattern for us. And we'll see that as we continue. But even this portion of his life, he continued to grow and become strong in spirit, no matter the circumstances. Even in difficult situations, he continued to become strong in spirit and to seek God in Christ first. We're going to close singing. An opportunity for us to respond. It's the way we close every week, but we ought to work a little harder to respond rightly, having seen that it is biblical for us to respond to the truth of the Scriptures, to God's word in song, having seen Elizabeth, Mary, and Zacharias all do the same thing. We're going to sing together a wonderful hymn, "Like a River Glorious is God's Perfect Peace," to guide our feet into the way of peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day, perfect yet it groweth deeper all the day. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Let's pray.